We welcome all those who join us by way of Facebook Live and those of you who might be tuning in through sermon audio. We're glad to have each and every one of you here. Today, I want to begin was just going to be one sermon, but I believe it's going to be two, because I'm going to stop a little earlier today. I want to take a little time and pray. We have a lot of prayer needs in our ministry, and I think it's something we ought to do. As a matter of fact, it's kind of weird looking around and seeing, usually one section has empty holes in it, but usually on a Sunday morning it's only one section. But this morning, it's kind of a tie. I think of the people over here on the cross side. You guys are carrying the burden the best over here. I think this side wins this morning. It's always interesting to me. I say, which section is going to have the most representation? And so now you know it's a contest. So hey, see if you can do better next week. I know we've had a lot of illness. But I want to begin a message today that I've entitled Making a Difference. Making a Difference. And I think when it comes to life, I know that one of the deep desires of the human heart and the way we were created is the ability and the experience and belief that who you are and what you do makes a difference. And many times this is particularly a struggle for men in our employment, what kind of job we have, where we are in our career, which really is a tactical mistake. I would share with our men, understanding jobs are very critical, and not trying to diminish that, but if you fall into the trap of evaluating your self-worth primarily based on what job you have, that's not, as a Christian, how we ought to evaluate our worth. Your worth is to be evaluated on the love of God that He has for you. And once you start there, it gives you great strength through different circumstances. But I think all of us just want to make a difference in this world. And maybe one of the most frustrating things is to, at some point in your life, to have chased this and chased that. You thought, well, if I attain wealth, or if I attain some position, or if I attain, whatever it is, some material object, that then I'll feel like my life has been worthwhile. And how many times have we read, as a matter of fact, top of my head, I remember Deion Sanders, if you're a football fan, Deion went from a life of really hedonism to becoming a believer, and really he would tell you the turning point in his life was after he won the Super Bowl, and he basically said, he said everybody was going crazy, and he goes, and I was going crazy for a little bit, and he said, it occurred to me, he goes, I felt like when I got here, when I reached the pinnacle of my career and the pinnacle of success, that I would have this feeling of fulfillment. And he goes, when I got up there, there was nothing there. And so this morning, I want to share with you how you can make a difference. And this is primarily targeted to believers. Although, as I've just mentioned, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that is the foundational truth of how to have a life that makes a difference, is living His life through you. But we're going to start this morning in Acts chapter number 4. It'll be our main text this morning is Acts chapter 4. And you'll remember that the church has just been founded. The Holy Spirit at the Feast of Pentecost, God has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell and the believers and baptize them. And Peter has preached a message, and thousands have understood and repented of the sin, which is the rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they recognize Him now for who He is, and they turn to Him in faith for eternal life. And so there's a great revival going on, and in the midst of that, we're going to read in verse number 36 and verse 37 will be our text this morning. Acts 4, verse number 36. And now most times we say Yosis, it's a shortened version of Joseph, but according to the Greek lexicon in the Greek, it's Iosais. Iosais. That's really technically how you say it. So there's your education this morning. And Iosais, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into this morning. Lord, thank You so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. We lift all those to You here locally and around the world that are dealing with major health issues. God, I pray you give them grace. Draw each and every one of them closer to you, even in their time of suffering. Now bless this time as we look into your word and see the principles of what you would have us to do to make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we meet this man, Eoses, and we find that this man was such a giver or such an encourager that the Bible says in verse 36 that by the apostles he was surnamed Barnabas. In other words, that they gave him a nickname. And I thought if the people around you that you spend the most time with gave you a nickname, what would that nickname be? Now, maybe they already do, and I know our men's group here, I don't even want to get that. Or you guys, some of these guys, I don't want to see what's on their thread because they're vicious to one another. You know, I don't know, Woody, we know what your, Woody's nickname is Woody. His real name is Andy, okay? And I never knew what to call the guy, but I said, why did I call you Woody? He goes, because I look like Woody in Toy Story. And if you put a big hat on him, he really does. And he's got a wife named Jessie. I'm not lying. And their little girl looks like the character. You know, she's that cute. One of these days, we're going to do a thing where you're going to dress up. You're going to dress up, all three of you and Kate, and you guys. It's going to be awesome. But they're going, no, I'm not. But if you had a nickname, and the nickname, as opposed to being, you know, like in Woody's case, something that was a physical attribute, you know, his charming good looks. He's got a little string on the back that Jesse pulls every now and then. And it just, instead of saying, howdy, partner, it says, yes, Jesse. Yes, Jesse. sorry, Woody. DT's not here for me to pick on. What can I say? But if people gave you a nickname, you know, that described your character, what would it be? And for me, in different parts of my life, or maybe it depends on what time of the week, you know, maybe the nickname I would have is complainer. You know, whiner, something like that. And Mr. Critical Spirit, Mr. or Mrs. Negativity, you know, but if people around you and you had to wear a description of who you are, who would other people, what would they give you their name? Now, the apostles. So we're talking about, these are people, these are men that studied under Jesus. These are the, you know, the men that God used as the foundation of the local church. These very powerful, discerning men, they gave Eoses, they gave him the name Barnabas. They said, we're not going to call you Joseph, and really the transliteration there. We're not going to call you that anymore. We're going to call you Barnabas. Now, if you've been around here any length of time, you know that the first three letters, bar, in the Aramaic there, in that culture, was literally meant son of. And so, you know, if they were known by a family, I would be, Bar Douglas. You know, you can call me that. My dad's name is Doug. You know, I'm the son of Doug, you know. I don't know, you, Thomas, we're going to call you Bar Trouble, you know, the son of trouble, you know, but so when you say Barnabas, it's Bar, son of Nabas. And when you study that word out, it literally means a consolation, or the Greek word that is used in your New Testament is paraklesis, which is the noun form of parakaleo. Aren't you glad that you go, I have no idea what you're talking about. But it's a Greek compound word, parakaleo, and its root that means para, to come alongside, kaleo, to call. So it literally means, in that word, to call alongside. It's like if you're in danger or you're in trouble, and you're let's say you're sinking out there in the water, you would call someone and say, throw me a lifeline. That's parakaleo. Or come over here and help me. I need help. And the person that comes along is the person who's the paraklesis. They're the helper. They're the encourager. And that's what the Bible says. Joseph was surnamed by the apostles Barnabas. And he's such an encouragement that they said, here comes the encourager. Wow. And you want to make a difference? You want to make your faith matter? You want to be used of God? This one simple thing, you get nothing else this morning. If you will commit, in spite of how you feel, that by the power of God and the grace of God, I am going to be a paraklesis. I am going to be an encourager. I'm telling you, one thing you will ever want for friends, you'll never probably want for company, for people to want to be around you. And probably only eternity will tell the people you will encourage along the way that you may never know. Be a Barnabas. One thing I can tell you about life today is probably without fail, every single person you encounter today or this week needs encouragement. Now, you may meet somebody and think, well, they got it all. They got all together. Maybe they're that one person's there. Maybe you're here this morning and say, I got it all. I don't need any encouragement. Hey, and hey, I would love to be you. You know, I'm envious of your life, but most of us need encouragement. Now, I want to begin this morning with a little video and pray that it works. Brother Woody's been filling in for Allie. That media thing's no joke back there, is it, Woody? It's a lot going on, but we're going to show a short video. And what it is, it's a kids basketball game, and there's one little boy that you're going to see in there, and he's a special needs kid. And, you know, he's the type of the kid that you put on the team, and just being on the team, being a part, is so exciting to him. And I thought this video kind of encapsulates. You'll see one young man who's a Barnabas, and I think you'll be able to pick him out who he is. I'm going to move out of your way, and Woody, is it going to work? Worky, worky. Okay, there we go. Look at the games going on. He's over there with the coaches. He's shooting high fives. Is that not cute? That one young man there made that little boy's day. And the reality is, all of us as human beings are special needs. Now, maybe to greater degrees, some the other, and yet as the older I get, the more I realize that sometimes the people we say are the special needs people are the people who really get it. And the people that think, you know, we're normal really are far more broken than we ever realize. And as human beings, we're all broken. The Bible would say it this way, and we've all done wrong. We've all had wrong thoughts. We are born in sin, the Bible teaches, as we have this sin nature that comes pre-installed from our great-great-grandfather Adam and his wife Eve, and yet flawed in the flesh and made whole by faith, and that's why Jesus Christ came. And if you're not a believer here this morning, that's why God became a man to identify with us, and he lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't live, and that he could be the paschal lamb, that he could be the sacrificial lamb that is without sin, without spot. And his finished work of his death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection, by that resurrection, conquering death, and he offers simply by faith in him for eternal life, he offers us that we can be redeemed, restored, adopted, and declared righteous. Amen and amen. I pray that you know him as your personal Savior, but when you come to faith in Christ and you're a child of his, we are declared righteous before God, and we are spiritually, restored, but we live in the flesh. We still live in this life, and this body that I have is still very broken, and hence the conflict goes on every day and in my life and in yours, living under the flesh or living under the Spirit, and I struggle with it. And yet, as a child of God, one of the commands that I know that I ought to be following, and this morning I want you to see, first and foremost, being an encourager, being a Barnabas, is not just a personality thing. Now, I understand there are some of us who are a little bit more outgoing, a little bit more engaging, but you know, encouragement comes in many different forms. And yet, the Bible's clear that we are to be encouragers. How about Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, to come together like this, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, that we are exhorting one another to live a holy life and live in view of Christ's return. How about Ephesians 4:29? let no corrupt communication, not a little, not let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's very difficult. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, do I wrestle with this, and I imagine all of us do, committing that what comes out of my mouth is edifying and grace-giving. How about 1 Thessalians 5:11? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. How about Romans 15:2? Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So we are commanded by our Savior, by the authority of the New Testament, that you and I are to be committed to being Barnabases, to being encouragers. And this morning I want to challenge you to make a difference in someone's life, and maybe you're going to do it by faith. Maybe you encourage someone and you get no response at all. Again, don't be too quick to underestimate the power of an encouraging word. Oftentimes people's responses are very different, but that makes no difference to the command that we have been given as Christians, that what ought to typify us when the apostles, when the believers around us look at us, they say, no, that's not so-and-so, that's Barnabas, that's an encourager. Now, for the next couple of weeks, what I want to look at is two things on how do we make a difference, two principles I see in the life of Barnabas that you and I can apply today. The first one we find here in Acts chapter 4, and we make a difference. Number one this morning, encouragement through stewardship. Encouragement through stewardship. We noticed in verse number 37, it goes on in our text and says about Barnabas, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, number one, I want you to see he sold his property, he took the money, and he brought it to the local church. Now, I don't think it's wrong for people to support parachurch ministries or anything really that God lays on your heart to support. You know, there's some people out there tell you, only the local church. I don't think we find that biblically throughout the New Testament. I don't think that's the biblical command. But, however, I do believe that a primary location of a person's giving ought to be the local church. I do think it is the primary. But here Barnabas sells this material thing and brings the money. And why did he do that? Well, we know in the context that the local church had just been founded. Peter had just preached that famous message, and thousands had come to faith in Christ. And understand that in that Jewish culture of that day, for them to publicly proclaim faith in Christ probably meant the loss of their job. Probably meant that their very own family would throw them out. It probably meant that exchanging goods in the marketplace was going to be a whole different deal than it ever had been. That they knew how the religious leadership, what they thought of Peter and the apostles, and they certainly know what they thought of the Lord Jesus and what they had done to him. You see, they would have been huge social outcasts. That's why in verse 34, up a few verses earlier, notice what the Bible tells us, a little information that was given to us earlier. It says, neither was there among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so this was what Barnabas did was he was not alone in this. Now, many people think that Barnabas maybe sold the land and maybe also sold houses. Some early church tradition says that, that he certainly gave a very extravagant gift, which I think is one of the reasons God calls him and names him here. But many people who had wherewithal financially were liquidating some of their assets, bringing those assets to this newly formed church and laying them at the apostles' feet. Why? So that their brothers and sisters who now were in a position of need that happened very quickly. I mean, one day they're living their life, the next day they meet Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden their whole world changes and they make this public pronouncement of faith in Christ, and all of a sudden their world is upside down. And the believers said, no, we're gonna help one another. You see, Barnabas saw the need, and he freely chose to give. Now, you're going to hear this, and you'll see this sometime. Now, I want you all, if you're watching or you're listening online, and you're here today, I'm going to help you out this morning. One of the things that drives me crazy, you'll see these modern-day liberals they get on television and they'll quote a Bible verse or two and they'll say, after all, you know, you Christians, aren't you supposed to, you know, aren't you supposed to give money away? And they use this to justify every stinking government program that's out there. And they'll say, well, aren't you a Christian after all? You're over there, you financial conservatives, you're a bunch of no heart, blah, 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 you know. And can I point out one fundamental difference between what we see here in Acts and what's happening in the United States of America today? That Barnabas chose to give his money freely. It was not confiscated by the church. It was not confiscated and mandated by the political structure of the day and said, we are going to take from you to give to this person. And that's why I tell all my liberal friends that have all the money, if you want to say on your tax form, there's that little line that says, would you like to give more to the federal government? If you'd like to do that, then hey, have at it. None of us are stopping you. But Barnabas saw the need. And he saw, and God impressed on his heart to move to do something that was very extravagantly generous. I mean, sell a house and sell a piece of property and bring the entire money to the church? Wow. Another big thing I would point out before we go forward, because I think many times these verses, again, are used. I've personally had this experience. Sometimes they'll even leave it on the answering machine at church. They'll preach me and us a message about what we are supposed to do. I have no idea who these people are, never met them, but they know what we are supposed to do. This passage is not teaching that the church has the primary responsibility to take care of everybody's needs. It doesn't. It's not saying that every time somebody has a need, it is the church's responsibility to meet that need. You say, well, can you prove that? Well, yes, I can. Everything in life is a matter of balance. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul would later write under the Holy Spirit would send this message, for even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and encourage, exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. There's a balance in life between helping someone along the way and enabling them and taking all the responsibility off of them. Now, again, I'm not referring here to folks that have legitimate disabilities. Ideally, the meeting the needs of those disabled and those without, historically, when our country was founded, was the church's responsibility, not the federal government. By the way, I think we could do it a lot more efficiently than the federal government. But the problem is the church abdicated that responsibility, and then combined with the fact that as a people group, more and more of us chose to live in laziness and let someone else pay our freight every month. And the church doesn't have that responsibility. And Paul says to believers that if you have the ability to work, that you should be working. And notice he says, you know, not disorderly, not causing all kinds of problems and being busybody, which running around telling everybody all your issues, and, oh, I need this and I need this. And did you, oh, woe is me. We need this and we need that. He says, we command you that with quietness. In other words, close the flap and go to work. You know, I have some folks, and again, many times more with outside the church than inside. We don't have much problem with this inside the church. You know, that boy, they will pester me and the church just blah, 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 you know, and we have this responsibility to, you know, they'll call up with this entitlement mentality that the reason that our church is here so we can pay their electric bill. Now, requires a balance, and some of us are more mercy people and some of us are more truth people. And if you know here this morning you're a truth person, then I would admonish you, you need to be more merciful. And if you're here this morning, you know, yeah, I'm one of those people that I'm a softy, then I would admonish you, you need to be more of an evaluator of truth. But we ought to be givers. What the struggle is to evaluate legitimate givers and legitimate receivers. Because if you remember, and I'm not going to take time to look at it, but if you remember in Acts chapter number 5, in verse number 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. You remember that story, right? That there are some people that we like to pick on that are illegitimate receivers. In other words, they should be out there working on their own, but instead they whine and complain and whatever, and they want everybody else to take care of them, and they should take their responsibility. But there's also illegitimate givers. There are people like Ananias and Sapphira that want to make sure that everybody knows that they were very generous. Now, this does not mean that the church doesn't recognize when people give extravagantly. I've had people say, well, you know, you shouldn't do that. And I was misled early in my ministry when somebody makes a significant donation financially to the church that you should never recognize that, blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, why is it then that God didn't have a problem that Barnabas came and sold that money and took a huge amount of money and laid it publicly at the apostles' feet and everybody saw? You know, sometimes the reason we don't want it to be public is because we're ashamed of what we'd give. It wasn't a problem that it was public. The problem was what was going on inside each individual heart. Barnabas' heart desire was not like Ananias and Sapphira. Hey, look at me. We want to see everybody have a big to-do about the big side. You know, and they lie and kept back part of it. You know, it killed them. The Holy Spirit struck them dead. They carried them out. And so there's a balance in our lives of figuring out, okay, make sure that I'm a legitimate giver, and when I'm in a position of need, that I'm a legitimate receiver. If you've been around here any length of time, you know that one of the fundamental books that influenced me significantly, and if you have not read this, I have copies of it. I'll give you just a thin little book. It wouldn't take you very long to read it. And maybe it's been a while since you've read it. I would encourage you to read it. It's called The Treasure Principle. I think I have, Brother Woody's got a picture of the cover of this book. And The Treasure Principle is a short little book on biblical principles of giving. And it will challenge you in your area of giving and what making a difference really is. Now, the treasure principle itself, throughout his book, the treasure principle is this. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And the point is learning that God doesn't want to raise your standard of living. He wants to help raise your standard of living, that you can raise your standard of giving. And we oftentimes get that confused. And when you and I take our financial resources and being led of the Spirit of God and led by a heart of mercy and compassion, and we choose to meet a need in someone's life, or we choose to give to the local church that in turn meets the needs of people's lives, that God takes that and accounts it and invests it, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, that is sending things on ahead where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal, that you're laying up your treasures in heaven. And you and I can be an encouragement through our stewardship. That the reason primarily that God wants you to be a good steward and have your financial house in order is that it puts us in a better position to be givers. I think it's great, and I would reject this notion that Christians shouldn't seek to be better and seek to do more. I think we should. Matter of fact, I think Christians that don't have that viewpoint I feel bad that you've settled. However, the balance to that is asking ourselves, when is enough enough? And at some point, I don't know where that is, and please don't be the judge of that. I say it all the time publicly. I'm very thankful for wealthy people. I'm tired of the wealthy people taking the back, you know, getting ripped on all the time. I look at someone that God has given more financial wherewithal than he's given me, and the first thing I think of is that God trusts them a lot more than he trusts me, because I know if he gave me tremendous financial wherewithal, I would probably start making very stupid decisions. And so he keeps me very humble and dependent that I need him. But boy, there's a blessing of making a difference. We have around here, and we will continue to do so. We do meet the needs. We've paid electric bills, and we've paid rent of people we don't even know that have never stepped foot in this building, and we pray on that. And I got a group of guys that help lead in this area of giving. But a lot of times, and primarily, as I think we find here in Acts chapter 4, the primary recipients of this giving was other folks that were inside that local church. That's who they're meeting the needs of. And it is a tremendous blessing, oftentimes, to be the agency where through the church or through an individual, or I get to go to someone and say, hey, here's a check to pay your rent. Here's a check to make that car payment. Here's a check to make that electric bill. Here's a check to buy your family food. And to see the brokenness, the tears, the gratitude. And you folks at our local church, you folks give, and we do give a tremendous percentage of our income out to missions and to people in need. And one of the greatest blessings I have is seeing what a difference it can make in someone's life. Now, sometimes, matter of fact, it seems like more often than not, 6 months later, I go, Lord, where are they? And one of the things that you have got to, if you want to be the kind of giver, you have got to stop making all the evaluation based on what you see and what you think. That is not the question. The question is, when you see a need, does the Holy Spirit of God tell you to give and meet that need? If the answer is yes, you do it. You don't evaluate all these other things that you think you know. Well, they should have this and they should have done that. You don't even evaluate what they do with it afterward, because they could take that gift and it's called grace and they could use it foolishly. I don't know. But if God tells you to meet a need and he leads you in a path to help somebody out, by all means, do it. Because I'm not a very good evaluator of really the whole issue. Now, I understand, and that's why we have a group of guys, some of the men's leadership team that help us with this. We don't want to be foolish, but you know what? I've been taken advantage of before, individually and as a church, and it'll happen again. But as long as we gave it as unto the Lord and we did it out of a pure heart, I'll leave it rest with God. He's the righteous judge. I can tell you, as a pastor who, unlike most pastors, this church takes care of me pretty well. You pay me well. You know, I've told the guy, I'm only saying, it's enough. And yet there have been times, in spite of wherever we were, that we had one need or another, or as Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, where they gave not only to his needs, but they gave to his wants. And sometimes the greatest giving is to somebody that you're not giving them something out of some great need, but you just want to bless them. And there have been times that some of you have handed Jen and I gift cards to Longhorn. Longhorn. Capital Longhorn. Okay. And has tremendously blessed us. There have been some of you that when Jen and I were in a tough time and we were getting ready to head out of town, this happened just the last couple months, and really all of our needs were met, and yet some of you folks sent us a Christmas card, and in that, you know, there's a financial blessing in there. And sometimes Jen and I will lay there at night and I just think, I am just so unworthy to be your pastor. I feel like such a blessed guy. In spite of all the difficulties of life, it's a blessing. And if you want to know great joy, you want to know you're making a difference, be a giver. And we are blessed in this church, and I won't name their names, but I could name your names. I know the folks in this church, they'd hate me if I did it, because people who have this spiritual gift do not want any recognition. So I'm not going to say names, but I know the ones in here that have this spiritual gift of giving. And all I want to tell you, on behalf of me personally, and on behalf of those who've been at the receiving end of your generosity, I want to tell you thank you, and I want to tell you it makes a difference. I've literally had, a few years ago, I had a time where a family came and put a check on my desk and said, somebody needs this. And it was about $1,000. It was not 50 bucks. It was like a $1,000 check. Somebody needs this. And I'm looking, I said, you don't know who? Nope. And I said, I have no idea who needs this. And so they said, well, God's going to tell you. So I left that check sitting on the corner of my desk. A couple days later, like 2 days later, I get a call from somebody inside the church that had an unexpected, legitimate issue. And guess how much money they needed? $1,000. And they're, what? And I said, no, it's already paid for. They're going, what? I said, well, I'm telling you, I'm looking at it. It's on my desk right now. Somebody came in here yesterday and said somebody in our church was going to need help and wrote a check for $1,000. Now, you can say it's coincidence. There are you skeptics out there, but it's happened more than once. And I just want you to know that it makes a difference. You see, ultimately, as a child of God, the gift of giving is a demonstration of grace. And isn't it grace that we even have the privilege of saying we're on our way to heaven? Because God freely gave to you and me, not based on our merit. That's why in 1 John chapter number 3, 1 John 3:16, what a great verse. Go through all the 3:16s of the Bible, the New Testament. It's amazing. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we know the love of God? Because he laid down his life for us. He gave his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's our role model is what Christ did for us. Notice what the apostle goes on and says, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, if it is not your responsibility, nor mine, nor our church's, to meet every single need. Because God has not given us that kind of wherewithal. Now, if he wants to give us that kind of wherewithal, the more he gives, the more we give. And I'm convinced the very reason we've been blessed as a church financially is because we have been a giving church. And at times we've done like Barnabas and we've given extravagantly. But it all goes back to the love of Christ that I have received. And now that I've received that as a reflection of Christ, I got to give it out. And just because there's a need doesn't necessarily mean it's you. But every time you and I encounter someone that's in a need, there should be some element of compassion there. And one of the most dangerous things and one of the most common things is someone who grew up in a wonderful Christian home, who attended a really good Christian school, went off to a Christian college. But for a lot of the time of my Christian life, because I got saved at the age of 7, by the time I was a teenager, I had a pretty hard heart. And God had to break me of that. Compassion. You know, you see someone in need and God says, hey, give, give. I remember, and this sermon's going to be a little more personal this week and next week. And I probably ought to tell you some of these stories more. We have new people that come in and come out and whatever. But there was a time in Jenny and I's life where we were our first church. We were pastoring our first church, and through a series of unfortunate events, God just called me to step away from that church. And instead of trying to find another church and then give my notice, God said, don't do that. You finish out. We had a Christian school, so I wanted to finish out the school year. You finish out, make sure the school year gets completed, and then you step away, you leave the church to me, and then you trust me. And I said, deal. Now, it's always bad when you say with God, deal. But that's what I said. Deal, God, I'll do that. You do your thing. And we prepared. I'd saved up money. I knew this was coming. I saw the direction the church was going, and my heart for evangelism and discipleship was going a different direction. And so I knew it was coming. So we had been saving up some money and sold all of our nice cars and liquidated every asset that we had, except my 401k. And then we left, we gave our notice and, left. And I figured, okay, God, I did my thing. Now get me a church. And I saw, you know, I had all this credentials, I had all this experience, blah, blah, blah. I mean, I had me, you know, I don't know. We had Jenny, nothing. I wasn't getting no interviews, I was getting nothing. And the ones that were responding were wackos. There's a lot of wacko churches out there, let me tell you. And I eventually had nothing to do and was feeling sorry for myself. And eventually I got a call from Greg Locke, and many of you know Brother Locke, and he said, I'm going to start a church up in the Nashville area. Why don't you come up here and help? And I remember praying and saying, okay, I can sit here. We can sit here and feel sorry for ourselves and be broke. Or we can go to Nashville and be broke. We can be broke in either location. And so we went there. And over the span of about 7 months, we had zero technical income. And our house in Florida was not selling. And so we were living on our praying our daily bread. And it was a very, very, very difficult time. And I remember there was a time that Greg and I went to a Bible Baptist church. Matter of fact, we had a young couple visiting. Erica's not in here, but a young couple that's been visiting our church that are from this very church in Hendersonville, Tennessee. Can't make it up. And they've been coming to our church. And we went to Bible Baptist in Hendersonville, Tennessee. And there was a revival service or something. And the pastor there was friends with Brother Greg. And so he recognized, had Greg come up and talk to the church and just told him, you know, we were starting this church and blah, blah, blah. Well, after the service was over, it was a missions conference is what it was. One of the missionaries that happened to be there was a missionary. I knew him a little bit. One of my home church in Illinois had sponsored him and everything. And he was a missionary to Mexico. Patterson's his last name, Missionary Patterson. If you're watching online, some of you guys may know him. He's been in Mexico for a long, long time. But after the church, I talked to him. He came up to me like this laser-like focus. And I'm going, yeah, he's going to remember me from the home church and from North Love Baptist Church. And he came up. And I don't know if he did or not, but we talked a little bit. And then he goes, oh, yeah, I know Pastor Kingsbury there, blah, blah, blah. And he says, God's told me to do this. And he whips out of his pocket, and Greg and I are standing there, and he hands Greg a $100 bill and me a $100 bill. Now, it's just Greg and I there that night with the wives and the kids. Somebody was sick, so it was just Greg and I. And I remember seeing that $100 bill, and you have never missed a $100 bill till you haven't had one for a long time. That might as well have said $1 million, you know, like that track you give out, Andrew, you know, that's kind of like it was. Wow. It's when I remember Greg's driving back and I got this $100 bill in my pocket. I'm going, oh man, this is great. And I get back to the house, Aunt Martha's, our little apartment there we were living in. And I come in, I'm bounding, and I tell Jenny, I said, oh, you know, we have no money, you know. I said, oh, I'm thinking of all the things we can do. Do I pay a bill with this, or do we go down to Sir Pizza and get a pizza? You know, pizza was winning, by the way. I think I got plans for this. And I give it to her, and I'm all proud of myself. Look at what God's done, you know. And she looks up at me, and she goes, I don't think we can keep it. I said, what? Are you sick? She says, no, you know that young couple back at our home church? They're not our home church. The church we had just left. We had a staff member, one of the teachers there. I had found out there was a pregnancy coming, and we knew they were living on Christian school salary. Brother Joe, you know, the money was tight. She goes, I've been praying about it, and then you come up and tell this, and I just feel like God wants us to send this money to them. I said, are you out of your mind, woman? But you know, within a half hour, we got a little card out, wrote this little note, folded that $100 bill. Yeah, I know you're not supposed to put cash in the mail, but we folded the $100 bill, put it in the card, and going down to the post office is like the trudge of mourning. But you see, I blessed to marry a woman that's far above me in her walk with God and wanted to make a difference. You know, sometimes the greatest gift is out of your poverty. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8. You know, there's a lot of people that are in need right now. I got a note the other day from Anna May, one of our dear ladies of our church, went in for a quote-unquote routine surgery. And the next thing you know, it was a 5 or 6 hour surgery. And Anna May's had a very difficult recovery, but she sent a card. Dear church, my dear church family, Words cannot express how truly thankful I am for your love and the prayers during the most difficult time in my life. God has been so faithful to getting me through the surgery and now daily recovery. Each day I feel a little stronger and see his care. Thank you for your continual prayer in the weeks ahead. Love in Christ, Anna May. Thank you for the lovely flowers, the meals, and the balloons. You know, sometimes just a meal, just some cookies can make all the difference in the world. You know, there's a lot of folks out there that are having a tough time. With this, I'll stop this morning. See, I already went longer. See, I told my wife, I'm going to not preach as long this morning, and I did. I'm still going to get done early for me. How's that? Pastor Cody and one of our missionaries, Brent Fincham, who works with teenagers. You all know Brent with Word of Life. He preaches for us quite a bit. Brent and Cody were out at dinner around town here this last week. And one of the things I learned many years ago from Brent Fincham that I don't do every time, but I do it routinely. When we're out to eat, we ask the server if we can pray for them, that we're about to pray for our meal. Is there something we could pray for you about? And you wouldn't believe how that impacts people. I mean, we were out the other day with Mike and Julie. Our waitress grabbed our hands and said, let's pray. So we grabbed hands in a circle. We're in the middle of Jim and Nick's, and we're praying. You know, and we prayed. We were appreciative of that barbecue, too. Now, we did pray, get that in there. But this lady had some serious issues she had on her heart. And we made a difference in her night that night. But anyway, Cody and Brent did this. And the lady was very, very grateful. And when they got their bill, they got their check, on the back of the check, matter of fact, I have Brother Woody's got a picture of it so you can see I'm not making this up. I'm not lying to you. On the back of the receipt, this is what the lady wrote. You can't read that, so I'm going to read it to you. I want to thank you, gentlemen, from the bottom of my heart. 2020 has started off extremely hard for me, and there are days I'm not sure whether I'm coming or going. The only thing that keeps me focused is my belief that God will see me through. I recently spent 13 days in the Elmore County Jail, and I felt it was a major wake-up call. I came home with renewed faith and attitude, but some days are easier than others. Just the thought that there are people caring enough to pray for me reminds me how God really has a hand in all things. Y'all be blessed. That is making a difference. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the your grace. I thank you for your gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray if there's one listening today or here that doesn't know that they're on their way to heaven, Lord, I pray that today would be the day they would receive that gift, that grace you're offering in your finished work. Lord, I pray for us as believers that we would be like Barnabas. We'd be people of encouragement. We'd be people of stewardship, that with the resources we have, whether it is money, whether it is a meal, whether it is just a note of encouragement, a card, whatever it is you've given us materially to bless someone, Lord, may we use that to be an encouragement and make a difference. Lord, I'm so thankful for your mercy and grace that has seen us through. And Lord, we need it so very, very desperately. God, I pray you'd bind our hearts together as a church. Help us continue to be a missions-minded church, a compassionate church that loves one another and meets each other's needs and is a Barnabas kind of church. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.